Chapter 5, from where we have just a few moments ago read. Our text this evening is the first two verses in the main. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Justification. Job, he asks the question himself. He says, how is a man justified with God? The most important question a man or woman could possibly ever ask. Here we are, creatures in God's world, and we have his creation, and of course by his creation, well, we know that he is. We know that there's a God who has made all these things, that itself leaves us without any excuse. We know that God is, but who is he? And how do we get to know him? How do we get to come to terms with him? We have the law, perhaps, but then we read that and we see, we know that we are undone, we are ruined. That just fills us with absolute terror. How can we come to know him? How can we know that we are right with him and a right standing with him? How, in a word, can be justified? And what is? What is justification? Well, our catechisms, both of them, whichever one you choose to read, answers that question this way. It says, justification is an act of God's free grace. His free grace, freely given to us. That is, he has given us a revelation. Creation, yes, the law, yes, but he's given us a full and final revelation in his word, by which we come to know him, know what he requires of us, and know how indeed we can be justified, how we can be in a right standing, a right status before him. An act of God's free grace. Without that full and final revelation, we could never have known God. We'd have been left to stumble about in his creation, knowing that he is, but not knowing him. An act, something God has done. That's what justification is. An act of his free grace, done freely, without cost to us. It's of grace, his grace, because he's a gracious God, unto sinners, those who have offended him, those who have rebelled against him, those who have ruined themselves, sinners, in which he pardons their sins, forgives them, blots them out, as if they never were, and accepts and accounts their persons as being righteous, altogether and perfectly righteous in his sight. Not for anything that they worked in themselves, not because they happen to be of a religious bent or otherwise, not because anything that they've done in themselves, and not because anything that they've done outside of themselves, done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Jesus Christ, that which he has done, accomplished in coming and living and loving and dying, rising again from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God, exalted on high, the King of glory, his perfect obedience. Through him God hath imputed, accounted to us, that is, who believe, who trust in him, and receive us by faith, and faith alone, apart from any works at all of ours. That's what justification is. But the meaning of justification is what we want to talk about this evening. It's a legal term. We're into a courtroom, and there's a judge on the bench, and he has to make a judgment. He has to declare what it is that we are in justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. God, legally, the judge, he dons the judge's cap and all the judge's regalia, and he declares the person before him judicially, When he justifies the sinner, he declares them to be, it's a declaration, it's not a work, it's just a judgment, a declaration. Because this sinful man or woman has come to Jesus Christ, put their trust, their confidence in him. God, that moment, the moment that a sinner truly believes in Jesus, that very moment, God, the judge of all the earth, dons the judge's cap, brings down the gavel, and declares that sinner to be not only forgiven, not only pardoned, not only cleared in his courtroom, but perfectly, utterly righteous before God. Not because of anything in them, not because of anything that they've done, but simply on the basis of what Christ, the person of Christ, and what he has done, and because they have come to him, because they have looked to him, whatever terms you want to use, because they have confided in him, in his person, his lovely person, and in his works, on that basis, and that basis alone, nothing else, God declares, makes this judgment call. He says, righteous before me. That is God's free justification. And in justification, our sins are freely pardoned without condition, freely pardoned, cancelled by Christ's atonement because of his shed blood. They are cancelled. They are just as if they had never, never been. All the charges, whatever they might have been, great or small, however long we were at it, however young or however old, we are all sinners. What's the one thing that a sinner needs? A Savior. That Savior is made available to us. Christ the Lord. He is dead for sinners. He is available for them, a mediator to bring them back to God, to reconcile them to God, to justify them. You come to me, says Jesus, you come to me on terms of my shed blood on the cross. You come to me and I justify you. I drop all the charges against you. I atone for your sins. Wash you and make you clean. God sent his Son into the world for that purpose. This is the love of God, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to be a propitiation, that is to take away the displeasure, the wrath and anger, the curse of God from off of us by Christ Jesus, by sending his Son into the world to die upon that cross, to live, to love, to die, and to rise again from the dead in order that, to suffer, bleed and die, in order that your sins might be forgiven, your sin taken away, your guilt taken away, your shame, your blame, the curse and the wrath of God that lies upon the entirety of humankind because of man's apostasy from God, departure from God, in justifying a sinner on the basis, cancelled, charges all dropped on the basis of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Because man's need, you see, is for more than forgiveness. Forgiveness, yes, we need to be forgiven. We need to be pardoned for all our sins. Out of those natures in which we were conceived and born have come lawlessness, have come multitudes of sin, thought, word, deed, every which way. Need to be forgiven, need to be pardoned. But that's not enough. From that judgment throne, when God declares the sinner to be justified, he's not just saying forgiven, he's not just saying cleared, he's not just saying go and sin no more. He is saying righteous, righteous, perfectly, as righteous as is my Son Jesus Christ. You come to him, you come to Jesus, you take Jesus, and he gives you his righteousness, his perfect righteousness. And from thence you stand before God as if you had never, ever sinned at all. Freely justified by the free grace and by the free love of God. just as if you had always loved God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The sum of God's law, Jesus tells us, is that we should love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we've done neither of those from our natural condition. In justification, God looks upon us as if we had always loved Him perfectly, as if we had always loved our neighbor. And this righteousness, of course, that he declares, this righteousness of Christ that is given to us. Without this righteousness, well, there's no rightness with God. That's what righteousness is. It's rightness with God. We need to be justified. Why? Because we're not right with God. To justify something or someone is to make that thing or that person right. And we need making right because we're not right. We're conceived in sin, we're born in sin, we come into the world in sin, we live and die in sin, but for the grace of God and justification, free justification. So, no righteousness, no God, no relationship with God. No righteousness, no heaven. When we close our eyes in death, and open them the other side, we behold the judge of all the earth. And what is it? The welcome. Or the dreaded words, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. No righteousness, no heaven, no God, no relationship with God, no eternity with God. In justifying us by faith in His Son Jesus Christ, He accepts us as persons, accepts us into His family. We have access into His family, access to His throne of grace, access to Him Himself. He accepts our persons. He loves us, that is, with that familial love, and accounts our persons and all our doings as perfectly and utterly righteous before Him. That's what it means to be justified. So how is a man just with God? How does he get right with God? He comes to Jesus Christ. Unconditionally. No conditions, no religious hoops to jump through. You come to Jesus Christ, you come to Him, you trust in Him, believe in Him, you put your confidence in His person and His works, all that He has done, and you get His righteousness, you get salvation. Without money, without price, no conditions, none whatsoever. Jesus Christ has done it all for you, or He has done nothing at all for you. It is leaning upon, it is trusting upon, it is looking to Him, the perfect, righteous Son of God, who has accomplished everything for our salvation, who has accomplished what the law could never, never do. The Apostle Paul, the writer of these words, as a young man coming to Jerusalem in his teens, he was going to be the Jew of all Jews, Saul of Tarsus. He wanted to be a Bible, an expositor of the law. He thought he could do it all by the law. But the very law by which he was seeking to be justified was the law that slew him, that killed him. What was it that filled him with all that rage against the church? His covetousness. He says, if the law had not said to me, thou shalt not covet, that was his primary sin. He's in the synagogue in Jerusalem, and he sees a young Christian man there. His name is Stephen. He's like an angel of light, and he's waxing eloquently. He's opening and explaining the scriptures, and there's nobody in all that synagogue that can gainsay him. That's what Paul wants. That's what he covets. He wants to be like that. But he's looking in the wrong direction to get it. He thinks he can get it by the law. But it was the law that slew him. The very means by which he was seeking to be justified before God and couldn't be, slew him, killed him, nailed him. The Damascus Road, Jesus, who had convicted him. Where did he hear that word? Thou shalt not covet. I don't know, maybe in that synagogue, maybe perhaps even from the lips of Stephen, the martyr. Maybe perhaps, who knows, I'm speculating, I know, but maybe perhaps that was Stephen's only convert. Convicting the Apostle Paul. It's like, you know, in a church situation, the preacher, you know, just spontaneously, you know, lifts up his voice and he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And there happens to be somebody in the congregation, and that's their particular sin, and it slays them, it convicts them. And hopefully by the Holy Spirit, of course, they're led to Jesus Christ to be justified, because conviction's not enough. That's not the same. That's not the same as being justified. But that was Paul. The word of the law slew him. But that's what filled him with such rage. He wanted what this young man, he wants what this young man has, but he can't get it. And it fills him with rage. He didn't get that from his theological professor, Gamaliel. He was a moderate man. He told the Jews, settle down, stop fighting against these Christians, because if the things of God, you'll be found to be fighting against God. So just leave it be. If it's not of God, it'll go away. He was a moderate. So he didn't teach Paul to be, a religious thug. It was that conviction burning in his soul. He's kicking against the pricks on the Damascus Road. He's asking, who are you, Jesus? I'm the one you're kicking against, Saul. And that conviction led to conversion. Led to free justification. And he comes to see and he writes these glorious words. Do you know what? He never ever mentions. You know, he was holding the coats of those who killed Stephen. But that's just as good. That's just as good as throwing the stones. That doesn't take the edge off it at all. Yeah. Paul never mentions Stephen's name in all his preaching and all his writings. Because I don't think he could without bursting into a flood of tears. Justified not by the law. Not by the law, he says. By faith, by trusting, by confiding in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he who has done it all, accomplished it all, his living, his dying, his rising, all his person, his lovely person, what he has done, accomplished for us, that by faith, by trusting in him, coming to him, we have peace with God through him. We have peace with God and we have the peace of God in our hearts, in our souls. Freely justified by faith in Jesus. And Jesus alone, not by works of the law. No flesh, says God, shall ever be justified by the works of the law, by any works of ours. Faith and faith alone in Christ and Christ alone brings the free grace of God, the free love of God, the free justification of God, and it's offered to you here this evening, set before you. You're simply for the taking. It's the gift of God. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, the free gift of his Son. You take my Son and I justify you. Children, even you can understand that this evening. Children, tell me, how do you receive a gift? If I was to give you a gift of this thing, how do you get it? What do you have to do to get it to be yours? Somebody tell me. They're shy. They just take it. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to those who did take him, those who did receive him, he gave them what? The right, the power, the authority to become children of God, freely justified by God's grace. On the basis of this righteousness, yeah, the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness in his conception, the virgin-born Son of God, that pure nature. He didn't have an earthly father. He couldn't, because if he had an earthly father, through the loins of the father, the sin nature is passed on to the children. So he could not have an earthly father. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. The perfect in conception, a perfect nature, never with that leaning, never with that tendency to sin, that bias to sin that's in you and I here this evening. In his birth, perfect in his life, every part of his life, his thought life, his words, his actions, everything, without sin, the sinless Son of God, the righteous, perfectly righteous Son of God. And even in his death, he is altogether righteous. There's no sin, there's no murmuring, there's no complaining. There's no arguing against God concerning the way that he has to go. Righteous altogether. And it's that perfect righteous, by that perfect righteousness, that the world one day is going to be judged. That's the standard in which God's going to judge men and women. God has given notice that he intends to judge the world. That's all civilization. Every man, woman and child born into the world. He's going to judge them how, by the man whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus, the Son of God. By his righteousness, men and women will be judged. But it's that perfect righteousness in justification. When you believe, when you trust in Jesus, that's the righteousness. It's a gift. Everything is a gift. Start to begin, but from beginning to end, it's all gift. It's all grace. All of grace. Nothing of self. Nothing of your doing. Nothing of your accomplishing. Simply given, given, given. Given the righteousness, the gift of the righteousness of Christ is given to you. And you stand before God in Christ. And that's the key word, in Christ, trusting in Christ, into Christ. We often say, do we not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? No, I say believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Christ you are as righteous, altogether as righteous as Jesus Christ is before God. That's how he sees you. And who, if God has justified you, if God has declared you to be righteous, I ask you, who can bring a charge against you? Huh? Romans 8, Paul poses that question. Who will bring a charge against God's elect when it's God who has justified them? Your fellow man, your neighbor, fellow Christians, they bring charges against you, may bring claims, no, to God against you. Well, he's done that, she's done the other, and you know, all kinds of, a list of complaints against you they bring to God. And God would say to them, well, now, my child, that's a fine list you've got there. But listen, I've got another list of the times that you've been unfaithful to me. And it's longer than the list you've got. Yeah. Who shall bring a charge against God? When God is justified, who can bring a charge against any one of God's chosen people? His perfect obedience, and perfect obedience, think on this, that this warrants a book, this warrants a study on its own. The perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, every step of the way, every word he speaks is from the Father's, Father's will. I come in the volume of the book, I come to do the Father's will, and that's what he does. Everything he does and everything he says is all of the Father, nothing of himself. This is no maverick preacher. This is one who comes with authority because he has been sent of God. The one who comes without being sent has no authority at all. Jesus does not come on his own bat. He comes sent of his Father. He comes with authority. He comes with power. And he comes doing and saying what the Father gives him to do and to say. And even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's crying, not my will. This isn't my will. This isn't what I want. I don't want this. Father, please, if there's some other way, find another way. But if not, thy will be done. Perfect obedience. not a complaint, not a murmur, even in his heart. Not even a ripple, not even a ripple of argument against his father's will in his heart. Yeah? And even on that cross, the agony, the hell that comes upon him, the abandonment, the wine of the wrath of God is poured out upon him upon that cross. And still not a word of complaint, not a word. And as the Father presses the cup of wrath to his lips and says to him, drink it all, every last drop of it. Not a word of complaint. Beloved, so that you could be justified. That's the cost, that's the price of your justification. Your free justification, free to you, but not to him. Huh? And by his perfect obedience, full satisfaction, he has fulfilled all the royal law. And so that satisfaction for God's justice is made, and his obedience is reckoned to the justified sinner, to you who are justified by grace through faith. God looks at you as though you had obeyed in exactly the same way that Jesus did. His obedience is reckoned to your account. That's the basis of your justification. His sufferings, his death, cancels our guilt. Takes away our sin, takes away our guilt, takes away our shame, our blame. Takes away all that we deserve and gives us what we don't deserve. So in looking to be justified, it's not justice that we're looking for. We don't want to be asking God for justice, because if we get justice, we get what we deserve. But in justification and God's free justification, we get what we don't deserve, because Jesus takes what we deserve upon himself on that cross and cancels out our guilt, takes it away. And so therefore, says Paul, we have peace with God. And as a result of that, we have the peace of God in our hearts and minds. Christ not only died, but he lived. He lived perfectly. He came for us. He was conceived. He was virgin born for us. He was born for us. He lived for us. He so loved the world, this bad, bad, evil world, that he came in obedience to his Father and lived and loved and died upon that cross and rose again from the dead in order to justify us. For us, not for himself, but all for us, that we might be freely justified by the free grace of God. Freely offered to you, freely set before you, freely, 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 freely take. Come to me, says Jesus, and I'll give you rest, I'll give you peace with God, and the peace of God, I'll give you rest for your soul. I am meek and lowly, gentle, mild. Come to me. Very, very easy to be entreated, more willing to save you than you're willing to be saved. Come to me. Trust in me. Confide in me. And I'll give you my righteousness, my obedience. I will freely, freely justify you. No conditions, no religious hoops to jump through. Freely, unconditionally justified by grace through faith alone. But in order to understand our free justification, we have to understand as well that there are false bases of justification. what would be a false base of justification? Well, any work in us, any reform of character. There are some people that you need to pay close attention, you know. Back in Scotland some 300 years ago, Thomas Boston, he came across a book, it's all to do with the marrow of divinity, but I won't go into all that. But he discovered through this book, he discovered that for years he had been preaching legalism. That is to say, what he had been preaching was that people needed to repent before they came to Jesus. That's like saying you can be saved. You need to do what good works to get to Jesus. That's like saying you need to reform yourself. You need to tidy your life up before you can come to Jesus. That's legalism. That's works salvation. Yeah? Not by any work in us, reforming of our character, not even repentance. Somebody might say, well, I haven't repented. Come to Jesus. Come to Him for everything, for repentance, for faith, for absolutely everything, for justification, for righteousness, for eternal life. All the benefits, all the blessings are all in Christ. You get nothing out of Christ. You must come to Him. Not even any work in us done even by the Holy Spirit. That's not the basis. Our works, our repentance. If a man could repent of himself, what does he need to come to Jesus for? If the drunkard can reform his life and give up the alcohol and live clean, if the drug addict can give up his drugs, if a person can give up their immorality, clean up their lives and get their lives back on track again, well, what do they need to come to Jesus for? They need to come to Jesus because they can't do it themselves. They can't repent of themselves. They can't believe of themselves. They can't do anything of themselves. They need Jesus Christ. They need to come to Him, trusting in Him to do the work that's necessary and that would be the basis for their free justification. Not anything done by us, not works of any kind, as per the Roman Catholic Church, the false church, who tell us that by works of righteousness, yes, faith is good. The federal vision movement in America, and of course over here now as well, the Bishop of Durham, his new perspectives on Paul, faith is good, faith in Jesus is wonderful, but you need good works too. No, says Paul, faith alone, Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. There is no salvation by any human endeavors whatsoever. The person, the lovely person, and the work of Jesus Christ on earth alone justifies a sinner, makes him right with God. And by that righteousness, His perfect righteousness is imputed, is reckoned to their account, credited to the sinner's account, is all in red. They're in debt up to their eyeballs, and it's a debt that they can't pay. They will never pay, never be able to pay the last farthing, never get out of that eternal jail, never. So much debt, it's unbelievable. But in justification, in trusting in Jesus for justification, the red is erased, is taken away, and all the writing's now in black. The debt written over the cross, paid in full by the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. But faith, understand, will you please, faith is not the basis We're not justified on the basis of our faith in Jesus, our trusting in Jesus. That's not the basis of our justification. That's only, faith is just an instrument. That's just a hand by which we receive, we take the gift. Yeah. Just humble, childlike faith. We reach out the hand and receive the gift that's offered. But the hand of faith, that's an instrument, that's the means of receiving the justification. That's not the basis for your justification. It's the hand that receives the gift. So justified by faith on the basis only of Christ's finished, his person and his finished work alone. The glory of Jesus Christ as he's revealed to us here in Holy Scripture. To see him as your greatest need, a sinner in need of salvation, in need of redemption, in need of atonement, all found in Christ, in the glory of the redemption that he has accomplished for us. You behold him as he is recorded for us in Scripture. And you come to him as he bids you to, and you trust in him, and he gives you salvation. He gives you that perfect righteousness, that justification, and scatters all the fears caused by your guilt, the doubts, all the objections. Bring them all to him, bring them all to the cross, bring them all to Jesus, where Jesus suffered and bled and died and took our sins upon himself. You come trusting, you come believing who he is and believing and trusting in what he has done. And that justification for every and any believer is the anchor for their soul. It's the motivation for their endurance. Paul goes on to say in these verses, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, because we shall have tribulation. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, he says in John 16, 33. Tribulation there will be. Pressure from the world. Pressure from the devil. They don't want us in this world as believers in Jesus Christ, as justified sinners. But the anchor for your soul is this, your free justification, the mainspring, the driving force, the motivation for enduring through it all, the tribulations, the persecution, whatever comes your way, all the trials, the sickness, the pain, the agony, whatever it might be that you have to endure in this world, just as the saints of old. The heroes that we so often talk about that came through severe persecutions in their own country. What was the mainspring? What kept them going? What was the driving force in their pilgrimage? It was this, the free justification of God. That they were freely justified. Freely justified. As if they had never sinned. Right with God. An anchor for the soul to hold you firm in the midst of all the trials of life, the storms of this world, and even through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. Why? Why? Because I'm justified, because we are justified. Right with God for time and for eternity. So here in these verses, you have seven good reasons, looky, for believing, for trusting in Jesus tonight. Justification, which we've already spoken about. Freely justified by grace through faith alone. No works, no conditions. Peace with God. Peace with him. The hostility, the enmity is gone. The warfare against God has come to an end. And there's peace with God. And from that peace with God, there comes flowing into your soul the peace of God that passes all understanding. You have access to God, to the throne of grace. You can come to Him, you can call upon Him, you can speak to Him any time, day or night, any circumstance. He's available to you. You have access to His throne. Fourthly, grace in this grace, that's a state. In this grace wherein we stand, and you stand in that grace, in storm and trial, you stand by grace, in grace given to you, that grace operating in you by faith. It's a power working in God's people. Fifthly, the joy. The joy. Into this grace wherein you stand, and rejoice. Boast, if you like, in the hope of the glory of God. This is our boast. We are justified freely by grace. We're home free. We're cleared. All the charges have been dropped. There's forgiveness, pardon for our sins. That's because it's not the world's happiness. That's just transient. That's just passing for a few moments. This is eternal, everlasting joy that nobody can take from you, says Jesus. Sixthly, the hope. The hope. The hope that doesn't disappoint. The hope that will never make us ashamed. The hope of eternal life, that when we breathe our last, close our eyes in death and open them the other side, we have a Saviour who has freely justified, waiting for us with open arms to receive us into eternal glory, into those heavenly mansions that He has prepared for us. We have hope in the face of a world that has no hope. What have they got to look forward to? The creatures of this world, the certainty of death, it's appointed unto man once to die, and the certainty of judgment, after this comes the judgment. That's all the poor, pitiful creatures, all that they have to look forward to. But the justified sinner, through grace by faith, has the hope of eternal life. Death has no longer any power over them. Death is vanquished, and life, immortality has been brought to our souls. The alienation from God and the life of God has been taken away, and we have eternal and everlasting life. Whosoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. My sheep, they hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Hope in this world of sin, in all this confusion and madness as we see it today. Hope. And then seventhly, this status that Paul speaks about. The status, the standing before God. Yeah. Standing before God with your shoulders back and your head held high in a state of righteousness before God, with His smile of approval and of delight in you and upon you. Not because of us, not because of anything we've done, because of what God Himself, an act of God, says the Catechism, what God has done in sending His Son, the gift of His Son, John 3:16 again, can't get away from it, the gift of His Son, giving Him up to the death of the cross. To suffer, to bleed and die, take away our shame or guilt, and to set us free. Free justification liberates us, sets us free. I'm free, I'm home free, I'm forgiven. I'm for heaven. I can live. The chains have fallen off. There's no longer any condemnation. It's all gone. Jesus has taken it away. And my judgment in that day will be a judgment of commendation, not condemnation. Well done, my good and faithful, faithful servant, because of faith in Jesus, by grace, through faith, justified. That's the gospel. What is the gospel, people ask the question. That question's always been asked. What is the gospel? Christ. He's the gospel. You take him and you live. You believe in him and you're justified. You trust in him and he gives you his righteousness. Justified by the gospel, by Christ, who came into the world to save sinners like you and I. So, seven reasons why you should believe in Jesus. I'll give you one more, because you're a sinner, as we all are. And sinners need a savior, need a mediator, and Jesus is available for you. God has made his son available for you. He says, here he is, take him. Take my son, my gift offered, my love gift to you, my holy child Jesus, take him. Take him and I will make you mine forever. I will justify you unto all eternity. I will cleanse you, I will wash you, I will set you free, I will give you eternal, everlasting life. Freely, freely, freely offered to you here this evening. You just reach out the hand. Children, children, hear me please. You too, the young and the old alike. Reach out, take by the hand of faith and take the gift of God, his Son. And he will justify you freely by his grace. Amen. Let's sing then as we come to a close then this evening. Number 628. What can wash away my... That's a good one. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow that makes me white as